There are so many things that's happening, and so many, I would say, there's so much activity that's going on that we need to hear from the Lord and know where the Lord is in the midst of all that's happening around us and even the things that's happening within us. And there are a lot of questions that people are asking. There are a lot of questions. I believe that's a good place to be, is when we begin to ask questions that mean that we're not knowing everything, that we don't know it all. The person that doesn't ask questions, they're really saying that they already have the answer. But when we are seeking answers, then we ask questions. And the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask of God. Ministry is that. It's out of our questions that we minister the word of the Lord. So today, I'm going to talk about the gospel. Does the gospel message make sense? It's going to be the title of the message today. Does the gospel message make sense? Because most people are looking for that which is sensible, that which they can wrap their minds around. And first of all, we must understand what the gospel is. We know the simplistic definition is that it's good news, that God is good news. And when we speak from a biblical point of view, we are saying good news from God, good news from heaven. It is saying that God has responded by sending us good news. But I want to go deeper. I want to take a dive into that so that we can begin to understand what this good news is and how good that news really is. Because we talk about good news, what is the good news? That God, that through Jesus Christ, he's made a way to the Father. A way has been made to the Father. And Jesus Christ, speaking of himself, says that he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm about the truth about God. And he says, I'm the life of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No one can come to the Father except by me or through me. So now, the question, I would say, the overriding question is, how is it possible for the gospel message, I would say the message, which is the message of the cross? And I think that's when we really began to look at those points of departure, or we find fallout, is when we talk about good news, and then we begin to place this good news in a category or on a level whereby we include the message of the cross. And it sounds like that's a contradiction. How can the cross be good news? How can the message of the cross make sense? And that's what we want to take a little while and speak of that. That it is good news, but at the same time, it talks about the cross. The cross. And when you begin to, you say good news is motivating, right? You say, well, I'm going to bring you some good news. I'm going to tell you something that's going to make you feel good. That's motivating. But then I believe it's deflating, is when we add to that, I'm going to preach to you the message of the cross. And understand that. My question is, how can the message of the cross motivate an individual to embrace it? How can the message of the cross, if you're preaching the cross, how are you going to motivate people so that they are willing and ready to receive the message that you are, in fact, delivering? Well, Jesus Christ spoke of what he began to speak, even concerning the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the 14th chapter of John. And the 15th verse, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now I'm bringing up something. I'm bringing you how that good news is received. He says, I want to help you to accept the good news. How is that good news embraced? How is it received? We need help. We need help. Because in the natural, we would not embrace this. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. and that he may abide with you forever. And he calls this the Spirit of Truth. But then he says, which the world cannot receive. He says, the world cannot receive. So we are saying that the world is seeking after good news, but the world cannot receive the good news that has been offered to the world. Now, do you see where the problem is? The good news is still the good news, but who can receive it? You know that movie where it says, I want the truth. He says, you can't handle the truth. Who can handle good news? Who can handle the good news that God has, in fact, made available to us? He says, so now, he says, it is the Spirit of truth which the world cannot receive. He says, why? Because it neither sees him. You got to listen to these words now. Because it has to do with seeing. You've not seen him. You've not had an experience with him. So as a result of that, the good news doesn't appear to be good news. We talk about seeing. It's not just seeing with the eyes, but we're talking about seeing with the heart. Seeing with the heart. It is good news because our hearts gravitate in a particular direction. Now we can embrace him because we see him to a degree as to who he is. And now we're helping you to understand that the good news is Christ, but understand we must see him. And he says, they don't see him. And when you see him, then the objective is to know him. You see, it puts us on a path of knowing. Now what happens, if you see him, you'll desire him. If you see him, you'll desire him. But until you see him, you will not desire him. And if you do not desire him, you'll not pursue him. And if you don't pursue him, you'll never be brought to the place of knowing him. So now we understand, it says that the world cannot receive him. The world cannot receive him, neither because the world can't see him, neither can the world know him. But then it goes on to the believer. Something happened in your lives to make you a believer. God, Jesus Christ, appeared to you. Jesus Christ made himself known, not just a physical, not just a where we begin to see him physically or see him with our eyes, but it really says that we have seen him. We have seen him. You've seen him. Your experience has brought you to the place of seeing with your heart, to embrace the Lord for who he is. But now you have seen him, but not only have you seen him, now you know him. Now, when it talks about knowing him, it is not saying that you've reached this place of totality of knowing, but that's where Jesus Christ began to say, even to his disciples, he says, he let them know that they already know, even when they're on the quest, they're engaged in a quest of knowing. It is saying that the finished product, that of knowing him, you have, in fact, embraced when you have entered into the pursuit of knowing him. He says, now I know him. I know the Lord. I know him. I'm familiar with him, but I'm now wanting to know those things that I don't know about him. He says, why? Because he dwells in you and will be with you. So in other words, you can take full advantage of Christ or the benefits that Christ has provided once you enter into upon this quest and begin to move in this direction. You can take full advantage. In other words, you have more that's, I would say, in your favor. There's more going for you. There's more that God has made available to you, but now you're in the process of discovery. You're discovering the benefits of that which you of the one in which you've come to know. And then he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you as people who are left without a covering, without father, without one who is walking with you and living inside of you. He says, but now he speaks future tense, but I will come to you. Now, we look at the natural inclinations, and that's where most people park their lives. Natural inclinations. The question is, does the gospel make sense? Does the gospel message make sense? Well, the majority of people park their lives at this place of having natural inclinations, but understand we must become spiritually adept to receive. There's something that has to happen. We mentioned, he says, I will not leave you orphans. My spirit within you will bring you to the place of being able to receive. You're open. In other words, now you become a receptor for the truth. God now can convey the truth to you, and the truth will make sense to you. The truth becomes sensible to the individual that have received the spirit of truth. Is that making sense? If you have received the spirit of truth, then the truth will be made sensible to you. I'm going to give you scripture on all of this, because as we begin to look at it, God will say, you wonder why is it that you could have a crowd of people, you could have this place packed or any place that's packed with thousands of people, and then there's a group that will hear something that would be beneficial for their lives, but at the same time, there'll be a group among that crowd that will say that, I don't know what he's talking about. None of what he is saying makes any sense. You see? But Jesus began to help them to understand. We talk about seeing him. Jesus began to say to Nicodemus, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Now listen to what he says. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which is synonymous. He is saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Now we're talking about the seeing, the kingdom. It has to do with the king and his domain. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the king. He cannot see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, except he's born again. You don't see him as being the potentate, the one that superintends over the lives and the affairs of life, over all things that are made. You can't see him that way. But when you begin to see him, except a man be born again. So now we come to understand the necessity of conversion. The necessity of conversion. It is really saying that people need to be saved in order to see. Look like that's backwards, doesn't it? Look like if I see, I will get saved. But understand what God does. He allows you to see first in order to save you. He allows to see. He presents himself, and then you give credit for what you have seen as being of him. And then he begins to show you. He says, now let me help you to understand who it is that did these particular things, who did these miracles. You understand the woman at the well? She saw him. When Messiah comes, now understand the alignment. When Messiah comes, he will show me all these things. So there was an alignment of her heart with an expectation whereby she was anticipating the Lord's coming. So therefore, all she needed was someone to meet the criteria. So when Jesus showed up and he met the profile, his profile aligned itself with her expectations. Then her eyes were opened and she began to say, I have seen him. I've seen the one that I have always desired to see, the one that I have been looking forward to knowing. So you see what happens? So there's an expectation. So we see the alignment taking place. So now we understand. So then she began to invite others. She says, you come and see. I want you to know the one that I've come to know. I want you. You see, she began to tell people, come see a man. Come see a man. It wasn't just come see a natural man, just come see an ordinary man. But come, I'm inviting you to see what I have come to see, what I have come to understand, and the one that I am becoming to, I'm coming to know. So that was the invitation. That was the invitation. She was really saying, I want you to enter into the experience that I have entered into. So that's being born again. It is not just a choice or a decision above many other choices, but no, it is seeing with the heart the one that can transform your life. Now we begin to see in John chapter 8, verse 42, this is what Jesus said. He began to talk to the Pharisees, and I believe maybe Pharisees and Sadducees, but in 8:42, he began to let them know that this is what happens when we think that we can discover him. You know, I did a teaching recently about Job. Can a man through searching find out God? Can a man through his own investigations discover God through his research? But then here's what Jesus said to them. If God were your father, they thought that they had known him through their pedigree. They said, because we're the children of Abraham, therefore we by birth have come into relationship with God. God is our father because we inherited him as being our father. We were born of him out of our lineage. But Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me. So they didn't know him, even though they thought that they knew him. He says, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. He says, and then he began, he said, so he was really giving them instructions as to who he was. He said, I did not come of myself. The Lord sent me here to earth in order for you to know me. But yet you do not know me, but I proceeded forth from my father. So when you reject me, you're in fact rejecting your father, the one you call your father, because he is not your father. Because you didn't get him based upon your lineage. You don't get him. You can't just become a child of God by proxy. He says, but now he says, why do you not understand? I would say that was a rhetorical question. Why don't you understand me? Why don't you understand my speech? Why is it so difficult for you to comprehend what I'm trying to get across to you? And understand, the same thing applies today. We would wonder, when you're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, why is it so hard for people to embrace the truth concerning Christ? If our motive, if our objective is to bring people into right relationship with Christ, not just benefit that they may receive particular benefits for themselves, but to come into right relationship with the Lord, why is it so difficult for people to understand that or to receive that? Why don't you understand my speech? They begin to say, that's aloof. That's so distant from reality. They begin to look at it. They said, look, we live in the real world, and we want you to speak of things that are practical. Speak of things that we can relate to, things that we can identify with. That's really, and understand, ministry in many instances has been minimized. You see how many begin to think of ministry. And I would say the reduction that's taking place within our society is that reductionism, where people begin to reduce the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to that which is manageable. They said, I can understand that. I can understand that. But the things you're saying, I don't understand. Now, why is it? Jesus Christ, understand, that's not a new challenge. That's an age-old challenge. He said, why don't you understand my speech? What's wrong with the way I communicate with you? Why is it so difficult for you to understand this? And then Jesus began to answer. He said, that's the rhetorical question, but let me answer that question for you. It is because you're not able to listen to my word. Look what he said. You're not able to listen to my word. He says, you don't have the ability. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. He cannot understand the message and understand he is not able to listen. Even if he shows up, he still can't give his attention to what is in fact being said. He can't give his attention to it. Why? Because when the gospel message is going forth, you see, he will begin to, his focus, his, I would say, he's anticipating a particular thing. And if the message does not align with his expectations, guess what's going to be rejected? The message is rejected because his heart gravitates towards his own expectations. I thought, Lord, you would restore the kingdom again to Israel. I thought that you would do this. I thought that you would do that. I thought that you would provide this for me, that for me, the other. I thought you'd make me rich. I thought that you would give me the things that I desire in life. So the expectation not being met would bring that person to the place where they reject the message and they cannot hear the message because it does not align with their expectations. And understand, it really, I'll talk about it later on, that's really, I would say, bordering into idolatry. The expectation, this is what you expect God to do rather than coming to the place of letting God be God so that now he began to I would say, he brings us place, he causes our expectations to shift in his direction rather than the direction that we would otherwise be focusing our attention. He says, so they can hear it. He said, and then Jesus said something very profound. He says, for you are of your father, the devil. Now in that, can you imagine somebody saying that to you today? And I think that's a deal breaker, isn't it? It's when you hear you are, he says, why can't you understand what I'm trying to say to you? Why can't you receive what I'm trying to get across to you? He says, because you can't hear. You can't hear it. And then he goes on to say, now you just told me who you were. We're Abraham's, we're closer to God than any other people. We are God's prized possession. We are the ones that God chose. To understand, that's religion. That's religion. That's religion. People that begin to say, well, I've been this thing longer than you. I've been in the way for a long time and all of that. And then the Lord says, you can't hear what I'm saying. You can't hear what I'm saying. The Lord is speaking now. You can't hear because the reason you can't, you cannot even hear. You don't receive my speech because you can't hear what I'm saying. He said, the reason that you can't hear because you're of your father, who you think your daddy is, ain't your daddy. Your daddy is a devil. Now, I think that would be a deal breaker. I think people would then begin to walk away. They say, wait a minute now, you're being insulting. You're playing the dozens now. You call my daddy the devil. You're saying that I'm of my father the devil. That's a deal breaker. He says, now let me tell you why I call your father the devil. Because the desires of your father you want to do. Now do you see where he began to draw that line? You're wanting what your daddy wants you to want. You're desiring what your daddy wants you to desire. Your heart has gravitated toward the things that he has planted there. It's going to make sense after a while. That's what he is saying here. The desires of your daddy, that's what you want. He said, and the truth of the matter, look at your behavior. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. So therefore, what do? You murder. You see, you murder, even with your words. You murder with your activities that you engage in, not just physically murder. There are some that do that as well. But he says, but yet there are assassinations taking place, character assassinations and the like. He said, because what he desires are the things that you desire. And then even when you desire things that you pray for, you're praying for things that you may consume them upon your own lusts. The desires of your heart rather than the desire to please him. He said, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. In other words, you begin to see a whole lot of manipulations taking place, a lot of deceptions occurring. you begin to see false motives. You'll see one thing projected as a motive, but behind that is another, a whole nother agenda. And in our day, we see the world full of that, whereby you wonder, how can a person preach such a profound word concerning Christ, but then the bottom line is, how can I get the people, manipulate the people to give money? And there are a lot of deals being made behind the scenes where people get a cut. And I'm exposing a lot of stuff, but you know, you get a cut on the amount of money that you're able to raise, those kinds of things, because they see themselves as fundraisers and the like. And here's what I'm saying to you. If you really want to understand the motive and the motivation behind a lot of activity, what's the bottom line? How can you personally benefit from whatever you may be, in fact, presenting to the people? Is there some personal benefit acquired or attained as a result of that? And that's something we have to always search our hearts in that regard. I said, Lord, when I minister, I have to be careful that I'm not ministering for my own gain, that I'm ministering in order to attain something for myself. But it has to always be outward. How can I represent Christ in such a way that even if I am rejected, even if people would turn their back upon me, they would have been confronted with the gospel in such a way that it would be left to them as to what they are going to do with it? Do you see that? See, it's not for fame, it's not for popularity, it's not for fortune. It has to be from a pure heart. And understand, we can begin with a pure heart, but those impurities can enter in over time. So therefore, each time we come to the table, but not only once a month, we have to do it daily. Lord, I want you to test me. I want you to deal with my heart, to bring me to the place so that there's nothing in my heart that's selfish, and that I'm now becoming so selfishly ambitious that I am now trying to promote myself so that I can receive benefits as a result of self-promotion. So now he says he speaks a lie. He does it from his own resources. You see, it's all inward. He says, for he is a liar and the father of it. You see, he is the one that brings about the activities and the attitudes that develop within people. He said, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And you see, now you see the attitude. We begin to see where Jesus came to his own rejected him, but as many as received him, he gave power to become children of God. We see that thing played over and over and over again. It is the one, let's say, the one who loves you the most, the one that cares about you the most, is the one that can be easily rejected. I'm not saying you, but people. You will experience it as well. But the people that you love the most are the ones that can very easily and readily reject you because of the fact that this is the alignment that comes with the Lord. But it is really the attitude that they have towards the gospel. You see, the gospel message. And when the gospel message is rejected, then salvation is impossible. We're saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So now, we mentioned already, it is the message. It is the message that is difficult to receive. And Paul began to say it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now listen to it very carefully. The message of the cross is foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness. It is foolishness. If you stop there, then that will negate any message that will direct you towards knowing the Lord. But you see, but he didn't stop there. He didn't put a period there. He said the message of the cross is foolishness to a particular people, to those who are perishing. To those who are perishing. It is really saying that there are people that those who reject the message of the cross are in fact perishing. Why? Because in essence, they're trying to preserve their lives. They're trying to make the best out of their lives for the most part, but they do it in such a way that they reject the message of the cross. The message of the cross, when it runs crosswise to our comfort, crosswise to all the things that we would like to see move in a particular direction, is when we face opposition, when we are confronted with challenges. You see that? It's the message of the cross. But he says this is all a part of living the life of Christ, because that's what Paul began to say, that I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, he says, but also the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be made conformable to his death, so that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. He says, but to all those of us who are being saved, I like the fact that he says being saved, because we are saved in order to be saved. We are saved spiritually, but what the Lord wants to save you wholly, spirit, soul, and body. He wants every part of who you are. He does not separate you from, they say, you're just spirit. No, you're spirit, soul, and body. And the Lord's desire is to preserve you, spirit, soul, and body, that it may be preserved. But we are being served, we're being saved by the power of God. God is at work, and we are saved, and yet we are being saved. Eventually, the penalty of sin, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from, eventually we'll be saved from we're saved from the power of sin, but eventually we'll be saved even from the presence of sin. Now we understand this is the gospel that includes a cross, but there's another gospel. And with this other gospel, which really says it's really presenting to the world another Christ, because the objective is to serve another purpose other than glorifying the Lord and establishing another form of righteousness, because now they live by a different standard. There's a different standard by which they live by. Now, I begin to look at that, and I begin to ask the question, what happened and how did this happen to bring people to this place? He said, this is what took place. It took place in the garden, and we begin to see it repeatedly taking place. There's a shift. The shift was both cultural as well as generational. It was both cultural as well as generational. Now understand what happens. The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now look at the cultural. That's why we talk about transforming culture to the standard of Christ, because there was a cultural shift that occurred among all cultures, among every culture. In other words, your identity based upon your culture. It is saying that this is who I am. You go back into ancestral, you go back and begin to study your ancestry. And you begin to, and somehow, if you deify your history of your ancestry, the history of your lineage or your people, then you get into cultural worship. You begin to worship your ancestors. People begin to make libations to the dead, and they begin to look at their lineage as being, now we have discovered God because we discovered ourselves through our ancestry. But understand, that's all a part of, we talk about how the enemy uses, the shift has occurred when it comes to culture. And then generational shifts. Now we talk about culture. I begin to look at what has happened even in culture, is that people think that now we begin to see a shift taking place, a cultural shift that's occurred in this new in this modern day and in this age, but it's really is redefining one's own identity through the tares that were sown by the enemy historically. You see, somewhere down the line, don't ever think that your ancestors were pure and that everything about them was holy. There were some things we learned from our ancestry, but understand, we have to go beyond that to God. Because what happens, people are seeking their identity in the ancestry, and as a result of it, they're not aware of the tares that the enemy has sown. So we talk about those things. We look at traditions that have taken place within our culture. Now, don't deify everything that our ancestors did, because we'll begin to see a whole lot of stuff that was contrary to the Word of God. But yet we'll begin to, if we look at it, it's our responsibility to begin to bridge the gap. Change mindsets and the transform culture to the standard of Christ. Because whatever our ancestors might have done out of their ignorance, the reason that we are here is to bridge that and to bring generations to the place where now we're restoring the paths for generations to dwell in. So now, we talk about culture. This is what happens when we look at these traditions. There are people that begin to go back we want to go back and find our identity. We want to find our worth based upon where we came from. And then there are those that will come to the place of saying, they use their creativity, because we are creative, we're individuals that are creative. God has given us creativity. And our creativity has been given to us to seek the Lord and to know Him, that He may be found of us. But one will consider as creativity, oftentimes is merely ways or means of expressing more of the same. That's what happens. Sometimes we see things changing in our day. We hear a lot of the things that have shifted. But for the most part, if you really want to look at it, when it's just cultural and not pursuing God, it is really using innovative ways of expressing rebellion against God. How can I become more, I can be more creatively, how can I more creatively express my rebellion? It's the same old song with a different beat. That's what happens oftentimes in the lives of people when God is out of the equation, but yet your creative genius is being exercised without God. All you're doing is giving expression to your rebellion against Him. You see, but now that wasn't the reason that God gave you creativity. The objective of your creativity is to come to the place that you may seek Him, and seek Him that He may be found of you. But now we talk about generational, what's good for our generation, and it's really something to think about it when we begin to look at this generation, and they say, well, we don't need God. We reject God. We are rejecting the God that our forefathers tried to get us to embrace, to understand. Let me just be the first to tell you that in our pursuit to know the Lord, we didn't know Him in a perfect way. We didn't know all there was to know about God. I'm talking about the righteous generation, those who sought the Lord, those who desired to know the Lord. Yes, if you really want to be a fault finder, you'll find a lot of things that we probably didn't do right. But don't build upon the things that we did wrong. Don't build upon the things that we might have made a mistake in presenting Christ. But if anything, your responsibility is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, so that you can build upon the positives that express Christ. And then begin to grow to the place where you can express Him more perfectly. But if you take Christ out of the equation, what are you doing? Same old beat of rebellion, but it's the same song with a different beat. All you're doing is looking at ways of separating yourself or isolating yourself further and further away from the Lord. Now, let me just, for the sake of moving towards a close, He is speaking to us in a particular way in order to get His truth, to make His truth known to us. This is what, let me just say this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Here's what He does. He says, but God, He says, I have not seen, neither have ear heard, neither has it entered the thoughts of man, the things that God has prepared for us. But He says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. He says, because this is what the Spirit does. The Spirit searches all things. The Spirit searches all things. Now, it goes beyond your ancestry. It goes beyond your pedigree. It goes beyond all those other things that you would be, the direction you'd be looking. The Spirit takes into account the past, the present, and the future. The Spirit now, the Spirit of God. That's why we call him God, because he is all-knowing. He is omniscient. God has knowledge of all things. God has knowledge of all things. So the Spirit searches all things. The Spirit takes into account all things. He know about your ancestry. He know the points of departure that your ancestors might have taken. He knows about the positives that were there. Here's what I want to say on a positive note, is that within every culture, there was a hint of God contained within every culture. I use a statement where it says Christ is the sum of every culture, because as a result of the fall, man fell looking up. That's why the Bible in the 17th chapter of Acts talk about that they may seek him, that they may seek him and find him. You see, because the objective was for people in every given culture to begin to grope after him and to seek him, that they may know him. But now it is the Spirit working. He says this. He says, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And then he goes on to say, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Now, it's important to understand this. This is what your spirit knows. Your spirit knows you. The spirit, your spirit now. You see, you didn't even know you had a spirit before you were born again. Because what happens, you were dead in sin and in trespasses. You understand the deadness of the spirit. That's the thing. When the word was given to Adam, and he says, the day that you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. What death was he speaking of? You will become spiritually dead, because now your spiritual sensitivity has been deadened. You don't see God the way you once saw him. You don't see God the way you once saw him. At one time, you communed with him. One time, you walked with him. Do you see? Your intellect was of such that you could describe the functionality of all of God's creation. Everything that God created, he would place them before you, and you would tell God how this thing was to function, its usage. Look at the intellect of man before the fall. So don't think man attained knowledge and that man grew to a place of attaining greater knowledge. No, he fell from knowledge. He fell from grace. So now, understand, now he's hiding. And then it says here, as we begin to look at it, he begins to say, but your spirit still retained the knowledge of who you are. Is that making sense? Your spirit retained the knowledge of who you are. There is a knowledge contained within you of you that you have no knowledge of. In other words, when you are awakened spiritually, I think it was Bishop Ferguson said, then you are being introduced to you. You are being introduced. Let me introduce you to the real you. That's when you're awakened spiritually. But when you're dead spiritually, you're trying to find yourself because you don't really know who you are. You don't really know who you are. So now, look what happens. It says, so now the spirit, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man? He says, you don't know who you are. And a person that doesn't know who he is or she is, understand, they're wandering about trying to find themselves to and fro, and they attach themselves to whatever appears to give them some degree of self-worth or sense of themselves. So now, look what happens here. So now we begin to look at the spirit of a man knows the things of a man. He says, but then it doesn't stop there. It says, but even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So now we begin to look at truth, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit to bring us to the place of understanding, the thing to bring us to the place of comprehension. It is the Holy Spirit that has full knowledge. How do we see God? How do we know Him? We can only know Him and see Him by way of the Spirit. Now we begin to look at first of all, He introduces us to Himself, to ourselves, the Spirit. You see, when we awaken spiritually, we're introduced to ourselves, and we are aware then of our needs. We are aware of our need for God, that we cannot make it on our own. So now, as a result of spiritually being spiritually awakened, now He says, now I'm going to take that awakened individual, and the Spirit within man now is intertwined with the Spirit of God. He says, I'm taking your spirit, because now you're aware of your nakedness, you're aware of your inadequacies, you're aware of the fact that you can't live without God. And understand that awakening, for the most part, brings you to a place of an awareness of a need that you didn't even know existed. So now, watch what He does here. He takes your human spirit, and now it is intertwined with the Holy Spirit. And He says, so now, as a result of that, when He brings your spirit in with the Holy Spirit, now you're brought to a place of understanding. Now we can understand God. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He says, now you'll see what God had granted to us through Jesus Christ. You didn't even know that was available, that you had all of these things that were made available to you as a result of knowing Christ. No longer are you at a place of being empty and trying to figure out who you are, but it's all in Jesus Christ. He said, and then Paul began to say, Paul said, these things I also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. And there again, look at the points of departure. I'm not talking to you the way people would talk to you that don't know Him, because all they can speak of are things that you can understand. He said, but I'm speaking to you not the things which man's wisdom teaches, because it's reduced to the level of humanity, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. We must be instructed by the Holy Spirit. God is wanting to instruct us. God is wanting to give us direction. And if you're the natural man, you can't receive it. The Holy Spirit is teaching. He said, but the natural man does. He said, now you're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You begin, look at the growth. You compare spiritual things with spiritual. You begin to compare the things that God desires to make known to you by way of the Spirit, and that He has given to you by way of His Spirit. Now you hear the language. Why can't you understand my language? You understand the language of the Spirit. You understand the language of the Spirit. So the Word of God preached to you concerning Jesus Christ then becomes sensible. He says, so now, He said, but the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. He said, but he who is spiritual, the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man, judges all things. He judges all things. He weighs all things. He is able to look at things differently, and he measures them from a different criteria. He does not see things the way the world sees them. So in other words, I can't just talk about things that you would easily and readily embrace, but I have to help you grow, and then out of that, you'll begin to see applications to things that you see around you, things that's happening within your life. You see, when we talk about the blessings of God, our sights must be set on things above. And you said that's too aloof, that's too far-fetched, but that's the place that God would have us to focus our attention. He says, so the spiritual judges all things. He himself is rightly judged by no man or no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, I'm going to have to shut it down, but understand this. Especially, God has taken those things that he has made available to us, and he hides them from the wise and the prudent. You cannot know them because his hidden wisdom and his hidden manna. He says, I'm going to feed you with food that they don't have any knowledge of and that you wouldn't even know where it came from. That's why I said we're going to start seeing God drawing the line of demarcation like never before. I wish you could hear me now. God is going to draw the line of demarcation. I believe with all these things that's happening around us and things that's taking place within society today, we're going to begin to see the hand of God drawing that line of demarcation so that no longer will people be left in darkness, but they will come to the place of understanding that even though that was impressive, but this is where God is. This is where God is. Now, it's hidden. The Bible says this is what Jesus began to say in 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 25. He says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden. First of your Lord of heaven and earth, you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent. And you've revealed them to those who are born again, but yet they're babes, they're infants. So even so, Father, for it seems good in your sight. It seems good in your sight. He says, it's hidden. It's hidden from the wise. And then he begins to tell him all the way into the book of Revelations, chapter 2, verse 17. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear. He who has an ear. Now you have ears, don't you? Spiritual ears. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the churches. So there's a message to the church and a message through the church to the world. He said, he that can hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. He said, the Spirit, the same Spirit that searches all things, the deep things of God, the Spirit within us, the Spirit within man that knows the things of a man, and then how the Spirit within man and the Spirit of God intertwines so that we within the church will have a message to the world. You got to hear this. And then he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Then he says, watch, we talk about a cross now. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. What do you mean overcomes? You're going to be fighting. You're going to be in a battle. He overcomes. I will give you some of the hidden manna to eat. I'll give you some of the hidden manna to eat. I'm going to feed you what the world can't receive. I'm going to feed you in a way. Well, I'm going to sustain you. That's why I prayed early on. I'm trusting God to do something miraculous, to do something that's beyond man's comprehension among the people that will receive from God. He said, I will give him a white stone, and on that stone, your identity is manifested. I will show you who you are. You'd have a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. I'm going to name you who you really are. Because the spirit of man knows the things of a man. Spirit of God knows the things of God. But yet the spirit of God knows the things of man. But the spirit of God reveals to man his identity. And then God is saying, this is who you really are. He said, this is how I fed you in the wilderness.
of life. While you were going through your struggles, I was there sustaining you. I was there caring for you. He that has an ear, hear what the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches. This is a message from the church. He says, I'm going to feed you. I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And then I'm going to give you a stone, a white stone, that has to do with purity. This is who, I mentioned the other day about what hell must be like, meeting the person that you were meant to be, meeting the person that you are. The person that you are, meeting the person that you could have been. He said, but I'm going to give you a stone, a white stone. And he said, and here's what the Lord does now. I'm going to give you a white stone. I'm going to treat you as if you accomplished everything that I had called you to do. Oh, Lord. I'm going to treat you. He said, this is the grace. You're not going to be frustrated. He said, but I'm going to treat you. The reward that I give you will be of such. You say, I didn't have enough time to do all the things that you placed in my heart. But because you set your heart to do it, God will say, I'll give you credit. I'll give you credit for all the things that you would have, could have, should have done if you had only been given time. But if you frustrate the grace of God by not acting upon that which you have been given opportunities to do, then there will be weeping in heaven. But then the Lord will wipe the tears from your eyes, where there'll be no more weeping, no more crying. He said, you're crying because you said, Lord, if I had only known that this is what this grace upon my life was really for, I would have treasured it more. And you believe I would have done much more with it than I did. So now, this is what the gospel message is all about. He is saying, now that you have time, now that you have opportunity, I'm presenting to you the good news that now in this life, in this lifetime, you can take full advantage of all that God has in fact provided. So Father, thank you so much. Because we are, even though we just kind of scratched the surface of this message, but at the same time, we're coming to a clear understanding and comprehension of what this grace upon our lives is really all about. And our desire, Lord, is to fulfill our purposes and to carry out the mission to which we've been assigned. We are followers of Christ and not followers of our own pursuits and things that we would desire to do on our own. But Lord, we want a well done to be spoken over our lives once we have completed the assignment given. Our time has come to an end. So we thank you, Lord, that we're being challenged now. And this is the gospel, to know the grace, to know you, and to know what you provided. So bless your people, Lord. Bless us all that we will become a people that will be fully committed to you. And out of being committed to you, the works that we engage in will be well-pleasing in your sight. We thank you for it. We give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You get anything?